Good morning again. For the next half hour or so for our consideration, if you would open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Let's again seek the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we come before you, that as we are in your word, that you would instruct us, challenge us, give us understanding and conviction for our blessing and your glory. We commit this time to you, depend upon you for good things to be the outcome. We do so in Jesus' name. Amen. So the portion I read, I want to connect it both to this, the message earlier, and also the theme we pursued for the weekend. Just really the second great commandment, we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, we have probably the combination of both. Both the first great commandment and the second great commandment. That we should love the Lord our God with our whole heart. And we should love our neighbor as ourselves. The exhortation here begins by Paul telling us that we should imitate God as beloved children, similar, right? Following in the footsteps, so to speak, we should imitate God as beloved children would. Imitation is very much a part of growth and learning. Children learn to speak by imitating what the parents say. So sometimes it uses they even use a language that may not be inappropriate, particularly in some languages when those who have more authority speak, say, parents to children, they use expressions which are not acceptable in the reverse. But often learning will learn to speak back the same way until they are corrected. So there's a lot of imitation that goes into the learning process in how we speak, and how we do things, how we learn to cook. Maybe if we learn to cook in our mother's kitchen, these days I suppose you go first to the internet to find a recipe. But there is still imitation going on in various forms. Now, being a child is not always viewed favorably. In fact, Paul himself in the earlier section in Ephesians 4 speaks of being a child negatively, right? So, because it speaks of immaturity. You haven't learned to walk yet. You haven't learned to articulate ideas fully well yet. There is more expected growth, not only physically for a child, but also in understanding and discernment. So, in Ephesians 4:14, the Apostle Paul writes and says that the ascending Christ, as he went up to heaven, left gifts here for the church in the form of gifted people, apostles and prophets, teachers, evangelists, shepherds and teachers, for the purpose of, now here's what he says, he gave gifted roles from apostles to teachers so that we would no longer be children. We would no longer be children. So it's being a child, and in that situation, not desirable state. What is the state of a child? Well, a child is immature. So he goes on in Ephesians 4:14, tossed to and fro by every wave, by the waves, and carried about by every whim of doctrine. So we should not be children in our understanding. We should be adults, grown up in our understanding. You should learn what the Bible actually teaches. So study of the Bible should be part of a daily diet for everyone who is a child of God. So praise God. I think I was commenting that part of the value of the Christian tradition in which I grew up was that the emphasis on the Bible. And it's not just exclusive to brethren, but there are, you know, just an eye-opener for me at Emmaus. There are a lot of young people who come from other backgrounds who are well-versed in the Bible. So there's no claim for a brethren background for good knowledge of the Bible. But our frequent use of the Bible in multiple meetings and Bible studies opens us to the value and importance. I think the Bible was the first book I started reading as a child. and memorizing from that point of view. But the knowing God's word, so not to be carried about by every wind of doctrine. So we ought to really understand what is the truth. What is the truth about me? What is the truth about human destiny? What is the truth about sin? What's the truth about forgiveness? What is the Christian calling? We really should develop sound knowledge of God's word. And if you find that, you know, of learning through normal meetings of the church and Sunday school are not fully efficient, that's why Emmaus Bible College exists, right? So we should become mature and not be carried out by every wind of doctrine. And so being a child here is viewed negatively, because not only that, not only every wind of doctrine, but human cunning. The book of Proverbs exists to instruct the child to be more discerning. A lot of deceivers out there. You can't trust advertisements, nor the salesman when he praises the product. When he wants to buy from you, he says this is no good. When he sells it to somebody, he says this is the best thing under the sun. So be discerning. Be discerning. Be wise about the vials of the world. So being a child is less than fully discerning, and so craftiness in deceitful schemes, etc. So he speaks negatively there of being a child. So we should grow. But there is something, more than one context in which being a child is spoken of as unfavorably. Our Lord Jesus in the Gospel speaks about coming to God with the simplicity of a child. Do not keep the children, hinder the children from coming to me. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That we should come to God with the simple trust as a child would trust. And so, we should not be overly critical whether I can trust the living and true God or not. We should come in simple faith, simple trust. God is good. His word is trustworthy. He's dependable. I should put my full confidence in him. So this is one place. And here then, speaking of imitating an example, it says imitate God, right? Imitate God as beloved children. Well, that could get in our wheels in our mind turning. How do I learn to imitate God? Well, we can learn about the goodness of God. You know, some of the early lessons is as we read Genesis. God is good. God is gracious. In the Garden of Eden, he creates a beautiful garden. He's very generous, puts man in it, says freely eat. I mean, he's very generous. He finds that the man does not have a suitable companion. He allows him to see it and creates a suitable companion for him. God is gracious and generous. He gives a command and they disobey. And how does God respond to their disobedience? Still in grace, right? He doesn't boot them out of the garden as the first step. No, he talks to them, helps them understand that they have done wrong. He pronounces his judgment, then he clothes them. And in even doing so, he gives us the proto-evangelium, the proto-gospel in Genesis 3:15 of hope that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. God is a very gracious God. But if you're still wondering, well, God manifests Christ Jesus revealed God to us. If you want to know about God, look at the life and example of the Lord Jesus. He is the example. He is the model. And, you know, some very powerful statements in the Gospels. In John 14, the Lord says he's going and he will not leave them as orphans. He will come back to them. And he says, you know, we don't know where you're going. He says, I'm going to the Father. And Philip says, well, tell you what, Lord, show us the Father. That's good enough. Once we know who the Father is, what he looks like, then we'll be all at peace. And do you remember the Lord's response? John 14. Yes, have I been with you so long, Philip? And you say, show us the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. This does not mean that Jesus is the same person as the Father. Then we have a lot of confusion in the Bible. That's actually a heresy, a misunderstanding of doctrine, that the Father is the same person as the Son. No, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So the Father and Son were separate persons from the beginning. But there's nothing more to know about God that you cannot know from Christ. He's fully God. He fully reveals God to us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And full of grace and truth is a declaration that God makes to Moses when Moses is hidden and says, show me your glory. And God says, you cannot look at me and survive. And he passes by him and sort of sees the after effects. And there's a declaration. And the full of grace and truth is part of that phrase when God speaks to Moses. So Christ, seeing Christ is to see God. But to see Christ is also to see a man who lives in full obedience to the will of God. Right? So in imitating Christ, we have the imitation of God, and we also have in his perfection of character, we also have the imitation of total commitment to the will of the Father. So Christ gives us this model in this regard. So be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So back in 4:14, in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said, do not be children. Do not be children. In 4:20, he says, so being children is being walking still in sin. And you can read 17 through 19. Do not walk any longer as the Gentiles walk in the darkness of their mind, have given themselves to act without any restraint to every form of greediness. This is how the world lives, the world without God. There's no more meaning in anything to them. It makes perfect sense to me that they should all be party animals. I mean, what else is there to live for, right? If there's nothing else to live for, this is what you give yourself to. But the grace of God rescues people from even from those backgrounds and brings them into the life and the knowledge of God. So we should no longer live that. And we shouldn't be tempted. If you didn't have to be rescued from it, you shouldn't feel tempted to go that way. But so you have unlearned those things. In verse 20, he says, this is not the way you learned about Christ. Accusative of reference. This is not the way you learn Christ, or you learned in regard to Christ, about Christ. No. You were taught in him. So part of being a Christian is learning from Christ. You know, the word disciple means student. To study is manthano, math is a root, and mathetes is a disciple, it's a student. So to be a disciple is to be a student. And to be Jesus Christ's disciples is to learn from him. We ought to learn from him. And we learn from his life by the imitation of the example. And so it's exactly what we are called to here. Imitate God and walk in love just as Christ loved us. To walk in love is the example of Christ. So here we have both the imitation of Christ as loving our Lord God with our whole heart and loving our fellow human as ourselves, because Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Greater love has no man than this. Than what? That a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, when the Lord is speaking that to the disciples in John 15, he says, I'm not asking you to lay down your life for me. What I'm asking you is you obey my commandments, right? But he, on his part, is willing to lay down his life for us. He did. So if I am to imitate the example of Christ, it's a willingness to lay down my life for the ones that would be necessary for. So walk in love as Christ loved us and laid down his life for us. And it's part of our Christian calling, and if I may repeat things I have already mentioned, is that we should not be children in immaturity, but wise, discerning, understanding, and committed really to God's call. So Colossians 1:9-10, Paul says, from the day we have heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is what Paul prays for Colossians. He hasn't met the Colossians, but he knows about them. Whoever evangelized Colossae was someone who probably went from Ephesus, having heard the teaching of Paul. And then the Colossians, he says, from the day I heard of your faith, I haven't stopped praying for you that you would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God with all wisdom, spiritual understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Yeah, this is our calling, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And we may speak of that in terms of walking in love. In the way I understand it, kind of love is Paul's catchword to kind of sum up all of the good characteristics and standards of conduct that belong to a true knowledge of God. That's why he explains love in so many terms in 1 Corinthians 13. So for him, love kind of brings together humility, self-sacrifice, not being stuck up, being concerned about others. All of these kind of come wrapped up in this understanding of love. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved us. And what did Christ do when he loved us? He gave himself up for us. Christ's outlook as he went through life was not self-serving, but it was to serve, do the will of God, his Father, and to do what is necessary for our benefit. It's both directions, right? Now, Lord, even as a man, showed his divine power. He did many, many miracles. He multiplied loaves, changed water to wine. But think of what he didn't do. So our Lord had the power to change, to multiply loaves and even change one substance to another. It's amazing in terms of the amount of power, physics involved, right? To changing water molecules into other molecules mixed with water, into wine. But he did not turn a stone to bread. It's an interesting turning. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to turn to bread. That was for his benefit. And he had the power, but he didn't do it. Our Lord was not self-serving as he went through his life here as a man in obedience to the will of the Father. I can't, in fact, think of any miracle that he did for personal convenience. I think he walked the dusty roads of Israel. The one moment time when he walked, he was not trying to save himself any labor while walking on water. It was meant for a lesson, an instruction in faith for the disciples. So our Lord walked those roads. He felt hunger. He was tired. And he never resorted to miraculous power to satisfy himself. He was not self-focused. He did not use his prerogatives for his own benefit. So it's part of the lesson in imitating Christ is really, even when you come into life in situations of power and authority, Not to see these opportunities for benefiting yourself, but as of serving what is for the good of others. I remember a piece of advice I gave. It's a lesson I had sort of learned myself. Someone who had come into a significant political office appointed by President George Bush, who's a person related to me. And one piece of advice I gave is use your role to do good to those who report to you. Our privileges and power ought to be for doing good, for service, and that would be the outlook that we should receive from Christ, not self-serving, not for personal benefit. One of the things I mentioned this in the context, when I first drove onto the parking lot of MA's Bible College, I looked around, there were some reserved spots, but nothing for the president. Hey, this is an interesting place, right? No preferred parking space for the president, not even for a VP. I'm one of the VPs now. I don't have a preferred parking spot either. I get there early enough to catch a good spot. No, but these things are not meant to be for our self-serving, the privileges. So this is, by extension, a lesson we get from the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I mean, it's one I could have spoken of here in connection with the commandments to love. You're left wondering, you know, what's wrong with the, why did the rich man go to the place of suffering in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? Well, it's just that he lacked, he was, what shall we say, dull, insensitive to the command that you should love your neighbor as yourself. There was not the life of God in him. He was an Israelite. And he only used his money. It doesn't say he used other people's money, but he did not understand that what had been given to him was an entrustment and a stewardship. He knew Lazarus. He knew him because what? Down in Hades, he says, send this fellow back to my brothers to tell them about the place they are headed for. So he knew about Lazarus, but there was no compassion in him. A true knowledge of God should produce in us love both for God and for fellow man. If I am devoid of those things, there is something lacking. Maybe life is not there in our heart. A true knowledge of God should bring about a change, make us sensitive to these things. So be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love. This is the standard. As Christ loved us and gave himself for us, this is what the Lord did. He loved me, and what could compare to the love of God? What could compare to the love of Christ? We read, actually, the love of God expressed both in terms of the love of the Father in giving the Son, which I think is even a greater love. I would not volunteer any of my children if I could, for suffering, if I could do it myself. So in the wisdom and purpose of God, in the wisdom as God purposed our redemption, the Father willingly gave his Son, in whom was his delight. He was the beloved Son of God. God declared that more and more than one occasion. He did that at the baptism. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. God was pleased with his Son. And he loved. There's no greater love than would have existed between the members of the Trinity, between God the Father and the God the Son. And that God's love for us is so great that the Father gave the Son. And the Son wasn't forced into it. The Apostle Paul speaks in Galatians chapter 2, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who did what? Who loved me and gave himself for me. So not only is that love personal, it is not a love sort of to the masses of the earth, but it is individual and focused. He loved me, but he gave himself. He was not forced to give himself. He voluntarily, willingly gave himself for us. So when we hear God's will for us, that we should love our fellow man as ourselves, it shouldn't be a kind of a forced thing, right? It should come out of conviction. It should come out of being alive to God. It should be the result of a new sensibility that I have acquired quiet because I understand the grace of God and I understand the will of God. This is to be a child of God, right? It's to be that one. I'm not, so in fact, many of the things that we have spoken of, they are not means whereby we become children of God. So it is an important thing. Why should I practice righteousness? Not to become a child of God, but because I am a child of God. I have been brought into the state of being identified with God, being put in the body of Christ, being made a child of God, receiving, in fact, Peter says, a divine nature. His divine nature has given us all things. So being partakers of the divine nature, sorry, his divine promise has given us all things, but we are made partakers of the divine nature. So there's something God has done in us. In this new standing, it is the right thing to do. For a Christian to live righteously is to live in a way that is consistent with what you are. That's the important fact. I should walk in love because I have been made a partaker of the life of God. I am a child of God. My destiny is heavenly. I've been united with Christ. I have died and my life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is my life, shall appear, I shall appear with him in glory. This is what I am, and therefore I should live in a way that reflects this new standing that I have. This is, you'll see, as you read through the New Testament, this is consistently what is presented to us. Live in a way that reflects what you are because of God's grace to you. Christ loved us. But Christ not only loved us, he also loved God, the Father. So he loved us and gave himself up for us. But his giving up, giving himself up for us was a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now here it borrows from the language of Leviticus. The beginning of the Leviticus gives us the offerings, the burnt offering first in line, the peace offering, the meal offering after that, and the peace offering after that. These are all called sweet savor offerings. These are offerings you voluntarily make to God, and God is pleased with them. And the first one is particularly interesting. He says, if anyone wants to bring an offering to the Lord, it's a voluntary offering. It's prescribed in some situations, but it's also presented as a voluntary offering. You can bring it out of your flock or your herd. You bring a cattle, one that is by prescription perfect in its appearance and age, right, as prescribed. So an animal without defect of the prescribed age. You bring it before the altar, and the worshiper lays hand on the head of this animal and then slaughters it. And then all of that animal is burned up on the altar. That's a whole burnt offering. You might wonder, what is the picture in it? And the way I would understand that is really, it is depicting the confession of a fallen man who has now been restored in relationship with God to say, Lord, I should live my life to you fully, to fully do your will, and I have failed, and this is my acknowledgement of that. So this sacrifice is to acknowledge my falling short. This is in fact reflected in the Old Testament and what is quoted from Psalm 40 in the book of Hebrews. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted. You have opened my ear, which means that you have given me listening ears so that I would listen to your instruction. The Septuagint or Old Greek translation translates as a body you have prepared for me, and that's what is quoted in Hebrews. So in burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, and I have come to do what? I come to do your will, O Lord. And that is the perfect life. To do the will of God. Our Lord has given us an example, and we should imitate God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved us, and he gave himself for us, and doing so, his life was an offering and sacrifice to God. And we should imitate him likewise, both in our love for fellow man, in our love for God. We cannot truly love God if we have no regard for man. It's a related point. But we should love God, live to please him. And that's how our Lord lived. He lived for God from youth on. His priority was to pay attention to things pertaining to his Father. Our Lord's words in John's Gospel frequently attest to this. I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. He who sent is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. His words were pleasing to the Father. His deeds were pleasing to the Father. His thoughts were pleasing to the Father. All his choices were governed by the standard of what would be approved by the Father. This is our model and standard. The passage we read is bracketed by instruction against sinful conduct. To love God is to hate evil. So therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us an offering and sacrifice to God of a sweet savor, pleasant aroma. May the Lord bless our consideration of his word. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we give you thanks for our Lord, who presents us the model and example both to love our neighbor and to love you. May we be imitators of him, and in doing so, imitators of you. May you receive to our lives. Take all these.
Amen.